Well, Heather, thank you for reading that. And please, everyone, do keep your Bible open at that page. Has everybody got a, either watching it, either in the Bibles or on your phone? That would be great. And as Paul was saying, in the last few weeks here at St. Mary's, we've been working our way through these early chapters of Acts. And this afternoon, actually, we come across the first recorded prayer of the Christian church. So let's ask God to help us learn from it as we look at it together. So, Father God, as we gather now to consider what we've just heard read from Acts chapter 4, would you please help us to concentrate in this hot weather and show us wonderful things from your word for Jesus' sake. Amen. Everybody prays in a severe crisis. As somebody once put it, there are no atheists in a foxhole. On the battlefield, when shells are exploding all around you, even the atheist prays to the God he doesn't believe in. But having said that, there is a great difference between believing prayer and unbelieving prayer, as this sort of passage demonstrates. Let's quickly remind ourselves of the context. The day of Pentecost has taken place, and the church in Jerusalem is growing rapidly. God is powerfully at work through his people, through the preaching of the apostles. But the opposition is growing as well. The Sanhedrin was the supreme Jewish court. And here is this powerful body of the Jewish elite threatening Peter and John and forbidding them explicitly to speak about Jesus Christ. So what do? Well, Peter and John report back to their fellow Christians what has happened, and they pray. And as we listen into their prayer, we can spot some fundamental differences between, as I'm going to call it, unbelieving prayer and believing prayer. And for any clock watchers amongst us, let me assure you, we're spending most of our time looking at the first point, all right? And the first thing to notice is this. Unbelieving prayer is directed to a God who is not known, whilst believing prayer is addressed to a God who has revealed himself. Many people, when they pray more to an idea they have about God rather than to the God they know personally. My experience, if you could just chat around to people, you know, they say, do you believe in God? Well, what do you believe about God? What do you know about him? They often say, not a lot. I was actually having a conversation at a wedding after a wedding reception yesterday evening, and I had just that conversation. Oh, I believe in God, I do pray. Ask them, do you know this God you pray to? They thought that even that question was an odd question to ask. See, most people's ideas have been just picked up from the culture around them. They haven't really thought much about God or sought to know him. But how different that is from the prayer of these people. Look how they begin their prayer in verse 24. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. They know what God is like. Here is a God who is sovereign. He's in absolute control of the universe which he's made. The word used for sovereign in the original is where we get our word despot from. A despot is a cruel dictator, someone who wields absolute power for selfish and corrupt ends. As Lord Acton once put it, power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. Well, that may be true of human beings, but that is not true of the God who made this universe. He exercises absolute power, but he does it to achieve his good and perfect purposes. Those purposes, all of which are motivated and governed by love. And as these Christian believers pray, they remind themselves of how they have seen God's sovereign power at work. in our democratically ordered society, there are various kind of instruments of power and authority. So there is the supreme authority, I suppose, of the Crown, Her Majesty the Queen. But the authority of the Crown has been curtailed over the years by a parliament. So now we are effectively ruled by an elected government. And in our democracy, the government of this nation is held to account by the opposition in parliament, then by the House of the Lords, the second house, and third by us, actually, because every 5 years we, the people, get to choose whether we keep the government or we decide to elect a new one. What is more, national government doesn't decide all policy. There is local government as well. And then there's the separate arm of the judiciary, which are also ultimately there to hold all branches of government to account. And I haven't even mentioned the EU or the European Court. Now imagine for a moment that there was something that the European Court, that both national and local government, the judiciary, the police, the Crown, and the vast majority of the residents of the UK agreed upon. I mean, that would be an extraordinarily massive power base, wouldn't it? I mean, who could resist that will? Well, that is, in effect, what happened to Jesus. There was an unholy alliance arranged against him. This is what we're told in verse 27 and 28. There was an alliance. Jesus is the Messiah, Christ's anointed king, and yet all these powers, Herod, Pontius Pilate, the Gentiles, and the people of Israel combined together to get rid of Jesus. Now, in all this, they were responsible for their actions. They weren't robots. They are opposing God out of their own free choice, and they sentenced Christ to death. They were opposing God, and yet completely unwittingly, whilst they were defying God, they end up actually fulfilling God's eternal plan. Now, friends, just think about that. You have got to be very, very, very powerful. In fact, we can't even begin to imagine what sort of power and control you have to do that. To allow people the freedom to make choices, even when they are rebelling against you, and yet still have them carry out your plan. It was always God's plan that Jesus should die on the cross. Because without Jesus' death, none of us could know God's forgiveness or friendship. And let me just pose the question, is that the God we know? Is that the God you know? The sovereign Lord? Is that the God to whom you pray? A God who is so powerful that no one and nothing can resist his will. But as well as being a sovereign God, the God who has revealed himself is also a speaking God. You see that verse 25. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Now, although God is much greater than our puny minds can take in, he's not unknowable because he is a God who speaks. And he's not hiding. You see, God had revealed himself to the people of Israel. He acted in their history. And he spoke to them through the prophets and others like King David, whom he anointed with the Holy Spirit. So when Peter and John and the other Christians seek to understand what is going on, what's been happening to them, they go back to the Old Testament scriptures to remind themselves of what God has already said. And there they remember that just as rulers and kings opposed Jesus, so that they had opposed Jesus' predecessor, King David. See, God has not kept us in the dark. He's not kept us in the dark about who he is or what he's doing. Actually, he has spoken and acted in history. He's even turned up on the scene personally in Jesus Christ. And it's in the light of this revelation that we are to pray to God. Believing prayer is addressed to God who's revealed himself. And these Christians, I think, are a model of how we are to pray. See, so often we just launch into our requests. But actually, these first Christians didn't do that. They began their prayer by reminding themselves of the one to whom they pray. They remind themselves of the God who has revealed himself. They rehearse to themselves who God is and what he's done, so they might pray as believers, approaching God with both humility and confidence. That just made me think, actually, that those of us who lead prayers on a Sunday, actually, it would be a good thing for us to model, perhaps from time to time, before we kind of launch into our requests, that actually we recall what God is like, what he's said about the things that we should be concerned about, and that we're praying in the light of that. Now, there may be some of us here who are confused about God. Actually, we don't know him that well. We've got lots of questions. Perhaps we're conscious that when we pray, if we pray at all, that we are praying to somebody actually we don't know personally. We're praying to an idea or force, but we're not praying to a God we know. Well, the Christian claim is that God has finally and perfectly revealed himself to us in Jesus. And so that is the one to whom we must go if we want to know God. And so if we're in that situation, well, please do something about it. And just a reminder, every term here at St. Mary's, we run a course called Christianity Explored. We've got a new one starting in the autumn. There are details about it on the counter. So that's the first difference between unbelieving prayer and believing prayer. The second is this. Unbelieving prayer is concerned for our own desires, whilst believing prayer is concerned for God's glory. A little boy called Jack was kneeling beside his bed with his mother and his grandmother, softly saying his prayers. Dear God, please bless mummy and daddy and all the family, and please give me a good night's sleep. And then suddenly he looked up and shouted, and don't forget to give me a bicycle for my birthday. Jack, there's no need to shout like that, said his mother. God is not deaf. No, said Jack, but grandma is. Now, we might laugh at Jack's prayer, but actually for many, that is what prayer is all about. It's about getting a great God involved in our agenda. That's what we want. And as often our agenda is the fulfillment of our own desires, that's what we pray for. So we pray for our health, we pray for our safety, we pray that we may do well in exams, we pray for our happiness, and if we're a parent or a grandparent, of course we pray for our children and our grandchildren to prosper and be happy. But believing prayer is not about getting a great God involved in our agenda. Actually, it's about how a great God gets us involved with his. And we see this illustrated in Acts chapter 4. So Peter and John have just been hauled up before the leaders of their nation. They have been threatened, but notice what they pray for. They don't pray, Lord, look how these men have threatened us. Please protect us from them and keep us safe. I don't see that's their prayer, do you? They don't decide to keep their heads down until the storm has passed and then creep around trying not to cause any offense. Instead, they pray, verse 29, now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. So they ask God for the boldness to keep preaching, even though it is the preaching of the Word of God that has given them trouble. You see, they know that that is God's will, that they preach. And so they ask God for the strength and the ability to do what Jesus has commanded them to do. Now, friends, again, ask the question, is that what you're praying for? Is that the subject of our prayers, for God's will to be done? See, that's how Jesus taught us to pray. He prayed it, the Lord's Prayer, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, not mine, your kingdom come, your will be done, not mine, on earth as it is in heaven. Now, let me quickly say, it's not wrong to pray for health and safety and exams and weather and so on. Actually, God is concerned about our daily needs. God wants us to rely on Him and to depend on Him. But if all our praying is taken up with those things, rather than for the honor of God's name, if we never pray for those things that God has revealed are on His heart and are His priority, well, I think if we're doing that consistently, then we are praying like unbelievers. See, what we pray for on our own before God, I think is actually quite a good barometer of our priorities and the state of our hearts. An unbeliever will pray for his happiness. A believer will pray for his holiness. An unbeliever prays for his will to be done. A believer prays for God's will to be done. So first, unbelieving prayer is directed to a God who is not known, while believing prayer is addressed to a God who has revealed himself. Second, unbelieving prayer is concerned for our own desires, whilst believing prayer is concerned for God's glory, for His honor. Final one, unbelieving prayer isn't answered, but believing prayer is. Now look at here, verse 31. So they prayed. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. And look again at then also verse 33. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. See, they asked for the strength of God to stretch out his arm powerfully, enable them to continue. And he did. God answers the prayer of his faithful people. But I think many people don't pray because they don't think it's effective. And that's why they only pray in a crisis. It's only when they've got to the end of their tether that they're unaware of their complete lack of power to control events that's when they begin to pray. And the moment the crisis has passed, well, then they stop praying. But prayer isn't simply a kind of therapeutic exercise. Its power lies not in the one who prays, but in the God who answers prayer. And because of that, actually, prayer is not automatic. In fact, we'll only receive what we pray for if it's in accordance with God's will. But God longs to answer the prayers of people who indeed reach out to him in dependent faith. Yeah, it's a wonderful thing. You don't have to be a great prayer. That's not where the power lies. You don't have to have a respectable track record. But you do need to trust the God who's revealed himself in Jesus Christ. Yes, you do need to trust in him. And you do need to be concerned about him and your relationship with him. As a church over the years, actually we've experienced some wonderful answers to prayer. For instance, I mean, just think about it here, this thing which you'll all be aware of. Just over a year ago, the church commissioners threw out the proposal to legalize our partnership with St. Mary's White Waltham. It seemed like the whole thing had come to complete end. But now, a year on, David Tallison posts and the partnership continues. One story of answered prayer I love telling concerns actually the first building project we've had. Again, God's answered many prayers for us and how he's provided for us as a church family. But in the first project we had, which was over 13 years ago now, makes me realize how long ago it was. It was to refurbish actually that side, the church hall and the Old Vic. And again, it was a big project. The total cost of it was 1.6 million over that. Actually, we were a smaller church then and we had to borrow money to complete the project. We still had a shortfall at the end of £161,000. And as we approached what we longed for to be the final gift day, we were actually concerned about a number of things. £161,000 is still a lot of money, and people already given a huge amount over many months. The gift day was also happening immediately after the expense of Christmas. We had the gift day in January, but we had to have it then because every month we delayed, the debt grew, because we're paying interest on it. So at our monthly prayer meeting, the Samaritan's evening, we prayed that God would graciously be at work in us to raise the money we needed. And we specifically prayed, I don't know why it was or quite who suggested it, but we specifically prayed that we would get exactly that sum so that we would know that this was of God's doing. Anyway, we had the gift day, and at the church council meeting a couple of weeks later, our treasurer announced, having worked out all the gift aid and everything else, that the amount that had been raised, and it came to £161,050. G.K. Chesterton once said, "Of course, answers to prayer are coincidence. But when I pray, I find coincidence happen. And when I don't pray, they don't happen. This I take to be quite a coincidence." So pray as a believer, will you? Will we as a church pray as believers and not pray as unbelievers? See, unbelieving prayer is directed to a God who is not known. But the believer prays to a God whom he or she does know, a God who has revealed himself finally and perfectly and supremely through Christ. Unbelieving prayer is self-centered. It is concerned often about personal comfort and ease and just having an easy life. It is constantly taken up with the prayer's personal agenda. Whilst believing prayer is concerned about God's glory and his agenda. And then lastly, unbelieving prayer isn't answered, but believing prayer is always answered. It might not be answered the way we want or expect, but we can be confident that it will be answered according to God's will. And so believing prayer is effective. So given what we looked at this afternoon, will we both individually and corporately, give ourselves to praying. We've just heard mention about the St. Mary's evening meeting this coming Thursday. Actually, in the spiritual economy of God, what we do when we come together to pray is hugely significant. And if we want to see God at work amongst us, we must show that we know him and depend on him by being believing prayers. Let me pray. So, Father, thank you for this account of the first recorded prayer of Christians. And we do thank you for their dependence and trust in you, how they prayed for your will to be done, and how you did so powerfully answer their request, sustaining the apostles and others to keep preaching Christ. Please, would you help us as a congregation here at the 4 o'clock, as individuals represented here, please, would you give us a greater conviction about who you are and how you want us to depend on you and to be concerned about your glory. And we thank you that that is the path of blessing and effectiveness and joy. Help us to walk faithfully, prayerfully with you in these coming weeks. For we ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.